for going.
What's that?
Light bulb.
All right.
Kim Israel.
Randall, we're recording, so it's the...
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Longer.
Okay, you like that?
We're recording. You better
stop. Yeah, it's
stop
a little longer.
Officially.
Yes, it's Shabbat morning, the 6th of December, 2014. This is the morning Bible study, and I'm drawing on the board, so just stay with me a few seconds here. Okay. If you'd like to open to your Aleph number 137, I see you all brought your Aleph with you. An Aleph is a synopsis of the Gospels where we get to see stories paired together. We have a story. I just wanted to look at the story of the demon-possessed man and the pigs and see what we could learn about it, about the character of the person, the way Jesus deals with him. What are these demon-possessed people like? And finally, how do Matthew, Mark, and Luke present the story? It's the same story, unless you think that there were multiple examples where demons left and pigs rushed down a cliff. And very few people see that as happening more than once, so we can assume this is the same story in all three. But how do they present it? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If we read it very carefully, we will find that there are different emphases. And I'd like us all to learn, or to at least consider, how each author has told the story. And then, of course, what does it mean for our lives? Is Pogla, are you there? Could I have your Bible so I can read quickly? I'm going to start reading. I think I'll start with Luke. Luke 8:26. And I'm going to read from the NIV, and there may be slight differences between the NIV and other translations, particularly in the first verse, as we will find out when we start talking. Luke 8:26. They, who would they be? That would be Jesus and disciples and followers. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. Oh, there's a nice map here in the NIV Study Bible. It has Gadara and Epos on it. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. One last reading. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded him to leave their region. Okay. Well, let us pause here. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can trust and rely on, that you teach us and guide us to be your children, to be your followers, conformed into your image. We ask you be with us in this time, and that these words and our discussions would be helpful and would make us into better people this week. We pray this in Jesus' name and say Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Amazing differences. I never thought of it.
Well, yes, there are some differences. I'll just ask for three big ones right now. You've just heard the story of the Gadarenes read three times. It's basically the same story, but if you were listening carefully, you would have heard differences. We're going to go over this one verse at a time in a minute, but what were three that stood out, three points of difference?
Two men and one man.
Yes, in Matthew there were two men. In Mark and Luke there was one man. Okay, that's one difference.
Matthew was much shorter.
Matthew was much shorter. Yes, that was
the
a difference.
The focus is on the pigs, really, and the demons.
In Matthew, the focus is on the pigs. In Matthew. Okay, very interesting. Yeah?
In Mark, they're called an impure spirit before they're called demons. Two or three times it's the impure spirit. And then.
And in Mark, they're an impure spirit. Okay, very good.
And then they become demons later on.
That's three. That's enough to get me back to the board. Thank you. To the rescue. Some lovely lady in the congregation heard me cough.
And that's the translation is quite a free translation.
Which one?
Your wife's.
My wife's?
Your wife is reading a quite...
The NIV. The NIV.
Okay, what was the paragraph?
What's free about it? I've got the same.
He's got the original.
Well, I know.
No, but it's quite idiomatic.
So what were you...
Idiomatic. I thought it was more...
Prepared. One example.
When you look at the Greek and or listen to the English and you can't find any of the stuff in the Greek, it's... I don't remember... All the way through there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Does it, in the order that you read in the Luke, Mark, Matthew, it seems like there's an intensification in the beginning when they describe the...
It's possible. Let's see. Now, verse 29.
In where?
In Luke. I wanted to see something. Yes, interesting, in Luke, the NIV says, for Jesus had commanded. I guess they're trying to make sense of the four, because...
It's very difficult for you to translate in another language.
Of course.
Have to do that.
No, and the word for, because of that little particle that says this is a reason for the other, then in English what they did here is they changed the tense, because I had read it when I was reading it last night preparing. I had read that all and I was looking at it in Greek, and just now as I read it in the NIV and I saw that tense had, sort of struck me. But then,
can you recap just as which verse we're talking about? Where's
8:29 of Luke?
8:29.
The NIV says,
but Jesus had commanded.
He had commanded, and that does make sense in English because there's a little particle there that means this is a reason. The demon said ABC for, because, so it's giving a reason why they had said that. And if Jesus had made that command, if that was the reason, then Jesus would have given that command before they said what they said. So that little piece is out of order. The Greek didn't bother to mark that time change, which is interesting, as David will immediately recognize, because Hebrew doesn't have that distinction. You can't differentiate. He did it. He had done it. In Hebrew, there's just one form for both of those. Nachor, David?
Yeah, and there's really a lot of participles in this.
There are. But before we get to that, I'm going to deal with one more thing that no one seems to have discussed.
There's one that in Luke it says there was this guy with an unclean spirit. He didn't have clothes and he didn't live in a house but in the tombs. And then in Mark he's pretty violent and rough and he cuts himself trying to get free. And then by Luke he's so violent nobody's even able to pass by there. Like it seems like there's an intensification of how rough this guy is.
Which one has nobody can pass by?
Luke. I mean, Luke? Matthew. Sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So there's an intensification from Luke to Matthew.
To Mark.
But Matthew's got two people,
Mark.
Too. So there's
I thought it was Mark that had the nobody pass by.
Yeah, Mark. Oh, Mark, yeah. Mark has got all the details.
So Mark has more details, but in Matthew, he's so violent that you can't even pass by him. In Matthew, he's really rough and he's trying to get the chains off and he cuts himself bleeding. But in Matthew, he's so violent that he can't pass by.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Good. But in Matthew, you've got two guys. So these two guys are winding each other up.
Mm. First thing we're going to do is ask, where did it take place? We're in the land here. One of the wonderful benefits of being in the land is we can go visit. This, of course...
It's
slightly out of scale.
Gerasene, which is across the lake from Galilee.
There's a spot that Johnny always takes the
yeah. Okay, just a second. I'm going to.
Right. Susie.
Some of you have been to Jordan. There's a big city with ruins. Similar on a scope to what you find at Beit Sha'an. It's a very big site.
Jerash.
It's called Jerash. It's approximately, it's approximately 50 kilometers from the lake to Jerash. Now, why do I mention that? Because if this actually took place at Jerash, then you will have what I call the marathon herd of pigs. That the herd of pigs would have to run 50 kilometers. And you can just hear, those of you that used to watch television about 40 years ago, everybody knew the 10 o'clock news. If they wanted another news, they all knew the Jordan news. Was this before your time?
No.
They still do it? The Lone Ranger theme song. Da da dum da da dum da da dum 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 dum. So in Israel, that was the opening. The William Tell Overture was used for the Jordanian 10 o'clock English news, which it gives you a whole different perspective than kids growing up in America, where that was the theme song for the Lone Ranger. And those of you that are not from either place.
Apologies.
No, you've learned a couple cultural backgrounds. So, picture these pigs with the William Tell Overture as they race. Now, I'll explain that in a second. It is funny when we think of it that way. We have to try to make sense of it, though. There's another town mentioned in some of the texts. We have a place called Gadara, and some of you today may know that if you, at the bottom of the lake, if you go inland up the canyon there, the river valley, there's now a water park for kids. There's some ruins there, and there's an animal zoo. It's quite a nice outing. It's called Gadara. It's about, 6-10 kilometers up the valley. And that is, of course, a much more likely place, but still not the most likely place. And there's one that most people, I think, point to today. There's a little place up along the side of the lake today called Kursi. Kursi is an Arabic word that means nice chair. And it's just sitting right there on the hillside, a little village. And just south of Kursi, the road goes over a little hill, a bluff, that's right next to the ocean. Right next to the ocean. Look at that, I'm starting to talk like Matthew and Mark. It's not the ocean, it's the lake. Right next to the lake, and so they would run down. You know, you have a nice little area there where the pigs could run down and go straight into the water.
They're the only area around the lake where they could run down.
It's pretty much the only area. Very good. Now, right there, just south of there, is a place today. It's directly across from Tveria, and today there is a Moshav village there called Ein Gev. And right up above Ein Gev was a very large Greek city named Ippos. Likely the city where Jesus says you can't hide a city that's sitting on a hillside. Well, you look around the lake, and the city sitting on a hillside is Ippos. So here is Ippos, a Greek city. This would be one of the Decapolis. We know Jerash was one of the Decapolis. I think we have, I have to check this, I've assumed that Gadara was also listed somewhere as one of the cities of the Decapolis. I know it was relatively big because we have a famous poet, Greek poet from the first century that was from Gadara. And he had gone from Gadara, he'd gone out to Tyre, and then from Tyre he went to Kos. And it says that each place, when he grew up in Gadara, he was speaking Aramaic. When he went out to Tyre, which was out in the Mediterranean, he was speaking Phoenician. And when he went to Kos, of course, he was speaking Greek. Which would be an interesting collection of three languages. This pagan Decapolis inland using Aramaic, out on the coast using Phoenician. What is Phoenician? That's a dialect of Hebrew. Phoenician and Hebrew were, I think they were mutually intelligible. If you wanted to understand each other, you could. They were that close. And then, of course, Greek, totally different language. So we have a guy with the three languages that concern us, and he was from Gadara, Meleager, I believe his name, and he put together this collection of poems that grew and later became called the Greek Anthology, that gives us quite a nice glimpse into classical Greek culture of antiquity. All right, back to this. So where did it take place? Where did this story take place? It did not take place at Jerash, as we said, because we don't think that the pigs
were marathon trained.
They were not marathon trained.
Right.
Yes, they would have died on the way. surely. Now, there are two ways to understand this word, Jerash, or this name. How did it get into our texts? It may have gotten into our texts because people who were copying the text from around the Mediterranean did not necessarily know the geography of Israel very well. Because Jerash was a very big city, they may have known it. And if they see a name and the letters are confusing in their manuscripts, they would fill it in with a name that sounded like whatever they were looking at in their manuscript and would make sense of it. So if they saw something like Gergesenos, they could have written in Jerash just because it's close in sound, close in shape.
Why is Hippos Gergesenos? Why is Hippos Gergesenos?
Ah, Kursi. The Gergesenes, apparently, according to Origen, there were some people around here called Gergesene. I'm just trying to explain where this name came from. So it's possible that it's simply a scribal corruption. But what if one of our gospel writers actually had written that? Then what would it have meant? And what it would have meant is that Jerash may have had a holding somewhere. The NIV study notes actually say maybe they had a holding up here at Kursi.
Where in the Bible are you getting Jerash? Is it in? Do they say Jerash?
The Gerasim.
Jerash is the Arabic pronunciation of Gerasa.
And the Gerasim is in the Bible. So one possibility is that this was a very large city that had holdings on the lake. And so they might have had a little lakeside port here. The problem is that the NIV study note suggested that Kursi was where Jerash had holdings. If you look at that, you have one big city of the Decapolis, Hippos, here. And if Gadara is one of the cities of the Decapolis, you've got two cities of the Decapolis between Jerash and this Kursi area. So I don't think that's really a strong probability at all.
What's a holding exactly?
A holding means land that belonged to the city, the municipality that
pay taxes to them.
That would pay taxes where people in Jerash that owned a boat would own a boat down there, they wanted to go fishing, whatever, I don't know. It was in the note.
Their own personal marinas.
Yes, their what?
Isn't it called a marina?
Marina,
where
yes.
Where they keep their boats.
It would be Jerash's personal marina. They may simply, I know nothing about that, that may simply be trying to make sense of the text. Mm-hmm. Now, the other place, Gadara, because it's inland from the lake, they very likely, since that canyon comes out here, spills out into the bottom of the lake, they would naturally have had some kind of port holdings down here. People that lived in Gadara that had a boat would hold their boats down here at the lake. That makes sense. There's no cliff down there is the problem. Or where you do have some cliffs, you have some cliffs along here. But they're like half a kilometer inland from the lake. Whereas right south of Kursi, the mountains come right up next to the shore. Hippos, of course.
The only place around the lake that comes right.
Yes. Hippos is way up on the hill, and En Gedi would be the harbor.
Harbor at the bottom.
I'm sorry, En Gev. Yes. En Gev would be the harbor that people in Hippos would use. Now, this area of the Decapolis, we have pigs here. Pigs mean what?
Pagan.
Pagan. Pigs mean pagan. Now, does that mean that there were no Jews in the area?
Jews could raise the pigs. They just couldn't eat them.
Jews could raise the pigs. They just couldn't. Yes. They just.
Well,
we have
yes.
platforms today.
I'm sorry?
They have to be on platforms today. They're not supposed to be on the land.
Now they're on platforms. I don't think there's any biblical evidence for them on platforms.
No, okay. Bottom line, though, is that while the pigs suggest that there were, and we know the Decapolis, these were Greek cities, we know there were Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles living in the area, it does not mean there were no Jews there. In fact, we can assume that that Jesus traveling from Capernaum, crossing the lake and coming down into this area and preaching, we can assume that in fact there were Jewish communities sprinkled through this area. And Jesus was doing a preaching mission down into the area where there were Jews. He meets the man. Oh, we haven't finished this. So, let's see how fast I can get this up on the board. Gerasha, Gadara, and
I'm going to call it Gergesa.
Isn't the word hippos linked to horses? My Greek doesn't exist. What does hippos mean?
I don't know.
Hippos means horse.
It does. Oh.
Okay, now.
My Greek does exist.
In Matthew, the area is called Gerash. In some of the Alexandrian manuscripts and in what are called the Byzantine manuscripts, and the text that we have is also Gerash. Okay, so it's just spelled differently. Yeah, Gerasenon. Okay, so we can get rid of some. And we can just say that in Matthew, it is Gerash. Gergesenon. Oh, no, I'm sorry.
No, Matthew's got
okay, in Matthew, in my Alant, we have Gerash, and the Alexandrian reading has Gerash, and the Byzantines have Gergesa in Matthew. Gergesenon. It has Sinaiticus, W, family 1 and 13, as well as the Byzantine. Now in Mark, Gergustenon, Gergesenon. In Mark, what I'm going to call the Caesarean has Gergesa. We have some of the Alexandrian have Gergesa. And the majority of them, what do we have here? Geras. Okay. And the majority have Gerash. And where are the Byzantine in Mark?
Gergesenon.
No, the, not the Byzantine.
Are Byzantine the most, or the latest text?
Okay, Gadara, I know.
Yes, Gadara.
Are the Byzantines the latest text?
Yeah, the Byzantine are viewed as the latest text, that's true.
Are they?
They're 4th century, basically.
Are they normally considered less reliable than Alexandrian?
They're normally considered less reliable, although my estimation of them has actually grown in the last years, because it was the text type that was preserved by the Greek-speaking church. So anyway, in Mark, we have the Byzantine text reading Gadara, Caesarean Gergesa, and the Alexandrian reading Gergesa and Jerash, some reading Gergesa, but most reading Jerash. Finally, in Luke we have we have some reading Gergesa. In we have Gadara, the Byzantine reading Gadara, and we have most Gergesenon Gadara. The Alexandrian reads, I believe, Jerash.
Okay. So this is an example of how you shouldn't always trust a jury?
The jury?
A jury.
Well, we're the jury. So this is our manuscript tradition.
Can you just recap for those of us who are ignorant? The Alexandrian text is the most ancient, right?
It's actually difficult to know what's the most ancient.
So what we...
The Alexandrian text...
Basically, though, we're saying there are three sorts of texts that the New Testament gets translated.
There's actually four kinds of text types. The Alexandrian has papyri that support it from 2nd, 3rd, 4th century.
Right.
The Byzantine basically picks up from about the 4th century on. And the Caesarean... It's not really a whole text type, but it's a small family of manuscripts that was, it's basically within the Byzantine tradition that has been linked to Origen and Eusebius in Caesarea. And the Caesarean is the one that has the Gergesa readings. I could have put here.
And how is it dated?
Well, Origen and Eusebius are 3rd and 4th century,
right.
So it's early. It's not so much the date
as
the reliability. The Alexandrian text is a very tight text. It has a lot of marks of preserving old good readings. And... it gets very high marks by text critics as they go and look at them. My
personal view is that they
get too high of marks. Their marks are so high that it shows that they've done some ancient editing. They were aware of the textual problems and have done some editing that has been good and very conservative, but not necessarily something that I would follow 100% of the time.
They're all Greek texts originally.
They're all Greek texts.
Right.
We're talking about Greek texts here.
Okay.
But when you know the geography, it's hard not to be impressed by the Gergesa readings. Then the question is did the Gospel writers originally write Gergesa, and some of the manuscripts have picked up Gadara and Jerash? Or did the original have some of these other ones, and it's basically Origen and others who have corrected based on local knowledge?
And is Kursi Gergesa?
Kursi is Gergesa, yes.
Can you write that up there? Sorry.
But there's no water near Jerash.
No, but
we went over that, yeah.
We went over that.
That would have been a long march for the things.
It would have been a long march.
Take that mark.
Anyway, so there it is. I happen to. The geographical fit with Gergesa is nice. The textual explanation is possible. It is possible that all three of our gospel writers originally had Gergesa. And so I would read Gergesa through all of those and would footnote the others. But
So in each one it's a different manuscript family that has Gergesa. The Byzantine in Matthew has Gergesa,
correct.
The Gnostic for Mark and Alexandrian for Luke. Oh, sorry, Caesarian.
Yes, I think Luke's Caesarian also, Caesarian also has it. Just a second. Yes, Caesarian also.
So one of the manuscript families has it, but in the different Gospels.
How come you didn't talk about Vaticanus and Sinaiticus?
Those are Alexandrian.
So they all go in that family.
Yeah, Alexandrian is basically what you see sometimes as Aleph and B. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. That's Alexandrian. And if they get Papyrus 75 joined with them, which we have here with Luke, then that's very strong. Papyrus 75 from about the year 200. And so when you see Papyrus 75, it almost always lines up with Vaticanus. Okay, so we're going to go geographically. We're going to go with Kursi. Kursi is just north. It's a few kilometers north of Ippos, which, when it says in the text, and they went to the city to tell the people. My guess is that
went up the hill.
They would have gone to Kursi. They would have gone south two, three, few kilometers to Kursi to tell them. I'm sorry, to Ippos. To Ippos. That's the city, Susita. If the word city is a Hebraism, it could have been to any village. So it could have been to Kursi, it could have been to any place. But polis is a Greek technical term for a city. Ippos was a polis. So when it says they went to the polis, help, I've been robbed! No, when they went to the, not the police, when they went to the Greek polis, to the city, then I'm thinking it would have been Ippos. Now, let's go through and, oh my goodness.
Well, let's, he was robbed, he was robbed in 2006.
Yes, let's go through here quickly and take 10 minutes to at least get content. I'm going to go through with Luke. So they go over to what we call the Kursi area, and we have a man that meets him. Doesn't have an imation on.
Epitengrein. What is that?
Epitengrein.
I'm looking for Hebrews here.
Okay.
Meets him.
Al Hayabasha or Ala Adama?
Yeah, I guess he came off the boat, okay.
So, the
Aneotis. Ectes folios.
Now, one of the things that I thought was interesting as I was looking at this, in verse 28 of Luke, it says, and seeing Jesus and crying out, he fell at his feet. So we have him getting off the boat, and he's met by a man, and then there's a rather short description of the man. And it says, seeing Jesus crying out, he fell at his feet. And that flows reasonably enough as a story. When I read it in Mark...
Right, but there's no feet, right?
He fell... Pros episin upto. He fell down at him, yes. Now, when I read it in Mark, that was Mark 5, 1 through 4, 5, it says, he crossed over, got out of the boat. Immediately a man met him from the tombs. And then there's quite a long description of the man. And then it says, and seeing Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down. And that struck me as strange when I was reading it, because in the flow of the story it says Jesus landed and immediately the man met him. Okay? Ευθύς υπέντησεν αυτό.
If he was living in the tombs, maybe Jesus had gone in a bit.
Well,
he came down to the water.
He came down to the water. I'm just noticing this word immediately. Immediately he met him. So when Jesus gets out on land, they get out of the boat, they start walking around. Immediately this man meets him. And yet, four verses later, Mark says, seeing Jesus from afar, he ran to him. And he's had to backtrack and go back and pick the story up again.
Where's your immediately?
My immediately is in verse 2.
Also Mark.
5-2. That's a Markanism, yes. So, but it was just a strange way of doing the story.
I haven't got, in Mark, I haven't got immediate.
Well, I'm sorry. You have when. Okay?
It's so irritating that translators dropped it out.
Okay, so you have when.
Let's change it for something English.
So, coming back to this, we have Jesus met by the man. Luke's story flows there. The Markan story is broken up by this long description, and then the story has to restart. Almost as if the man hadn't met him yet. It says, and seeing Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down and cried out. What do you have to do with me? And
yeah,
then
that's the important.
Well, it's also Greek. Remember, we've seen it in Charito.
I think we saw it in Charito.
Yes,
in that same order and the same.
I believe so. Yes. Now. But that's irrelevant here. I want to look at the difference between...
Oh, it's a Hebraism.
It's a Hebraism. It's very good Hebrew.
And Matthew has...
Mali velach.
And Matthew has T-imin. He's got two demons. So is it one?
Yes.
To us and to you.
Yes. T-imin kesi.
The probable original, what to me and to you.
Yes. Now... Look at what we have here. I beg, in Luke, I beg that you don't torture us. In Mark, we have...
Verse 28.
In Mark, we have, I adjure you. I call you by oath before God. Don't torture us. And then in Matthew, we have, don't torture us before the time. So... There's a slightly different characterization in each one of the three. In Luke, it's just a simple, don't torture us. In Mark, it's, I call you by oath before God, don't torture us. That's, to me, a strange thing to come from a demon. But it's there. That's how it's presented. And then in Matthew, it's, have you come to torture us before the time? So we get different pieces. There's a time when the demons are going to be punished, and they know that's coming. And so we get this little glimpse into, I guess you would call it an ancient world view here in terms of time segments in Matthew. And in Mark, we get this interesting thing where the demon is asking Jesus to turn to God and promise. You know, on God's name, promise not to torture us. And then in Luke, we have simply the simple, don't torture us.
It's like even the demons believe and tremble.
Even the demons believe and tremble.
Where's that?
That's in James chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read down a little bit further because we're really running out of time badly. We have about 2 minutes or three. We have the name Legion. I believe it's in Mark that we have the 2,000 pigs. Or is that in Matthew?
Mark has 2,000.
Yes, Mark has 2,000 pigs. So the Legion here has a lot of pigs. I don't know anything about pig herding, but I would think 2,000 is...
A lot of pigs.
That's a lot of pigs.
A lot of pigs.
This is going to make some financial...
you could get trampled by that many pigs.
And it's going to make a financial dent in...
Well, it's legion in all of them.
And it's legion in all of them, which is a Roman word. To get 2,000 pigs, I would imagine that this would be several personal herds all gathered together.
Pigs, when they breed, do quite fast.
They
can have 8 and 10 at a time.
I have seen... when I used to live in southern Sudan, I saw a village where they would take all of their sheep and they would have a village person in charge, and they would put all of their sheep together and goats
and keep
them all together. Well, everybody knew their sheep and goats. They recognized them all by the little spots, just like we recognize people. They knew their sheep. And a long story that I cannot tell you now about how I had a sheep there, and they laughed at me because when there was trouble, they wanted to know if my sheep was in the group that ate somebody's corn up. And they said, "Can you find your do you know your sheep amongst this herd?" And I said, "No, I wouldn't. How would you get your sheep out? I had one." And I said, "Well, I would send our house worker to get it. He knows him, you know." And they said, "You don't know your sheep?" And I said, "No, I don't."
You're not a shepherd.
And they just said, "Well, then you're not part of this court case. Goodbye."
That you can go on, can't
which
you?
Was nice.
The
I
shepherd
didn't have to
knows
pay for the guy's
knows
corn.
His sheep.
Anyway, yes.
Bottom line.
What's your punchline? 60 seconds.
Punchline, bottom line. After the man is healed, Jesus doesn't let him get in the boat. So here is somebody who is demon-possessed. You would think he would need some counsel and comfort from the Lord. And for us, as we go, if we are ever in a position where someone has a demon cast out from them, they need follow-up. They need help and comfort. And Jesus' answer to him for his follow-up is to start testifying. Tell them what God has... Go back to your house and tell them what God has done for you.
I love it.
Jesus doesn't let him come with him. The guy begs. He says, "Hey, can I come with you? I want to be a follower." And he says, "Go and tell your people, your family, what God has done for you." One of the best ways to grow in the Lord is to start testifying. As soon as you start testifying about what Jesus has done for you, you are going to learn all sorts of things because you will be hit by objections. People will start to give excuses why they don't want to follow Jesus, and you will be led to answers. It will cause growth within you as you testify.
That's the big point, but I have a minor point.
Okay.
Was he sent back to Jews or to Gentiles?
I don't know.
Does it matter?
Yes.
It does?
Why? Well, I think that because the guy wanted to go with Yeshua, he knew he was a teacher. Why would he want to accompany him if he's Gentile? Why would he even think of accompanying him if he was Gentile?
Because he was a deliverer. He wants to go to the source of deliverance.
They knew about Jews and their customs and
yeah,
their whole area, and fact that he wants to go with him tells me that he was Jewish.
I suspect you're right. The story doesn't say that, but I agree with you. I think that the man was Jewish. In any case, he goes back, tells his family, he goes back and tells the city. Now, in Mark, it says he tells the whole Decapolis, but in Luke, it says he tells the city. So to me, that would be a Jewish family among several or many Jewish families living in Hippos.
But city, in my Bible, the gospel...
We discussed that.
It's true. It's always just a village. Not a... Families.
It's possible that's true, but because it says city, and because we're right underneath Hippos, this may actually have meant city, and that may have been why Mark says go to the Decapolis, because Mark is thinking of this area and bringing out the cityness of the thing. In any case, when you preach the gospel and do not have time to follow up, we can at least learn from this story. Tell the people to be willing to testify what God has done for them. By the word of their testimony, they've overcome. So how did this healed, forgiven, dispossessed man, how did he grow in the Lord? He grew in the Lord by testifying
to what the Lord
has done for him. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
What about the minority view sometimes being the one you need to listen to?
Here, do you know how to turn this off?